from this past week? Oh, yes. Oh, man. Okay, so let's pray for Jan MacArthur. All right, how many people know somebody that needs prayer for sickness? All right, we can go around and say, all right, we can just get a list here. I can include my family. I think we have three or four of them right now. I lose track, but a lot of the younger ones are sick and on different stages. But this has been, a lot of times these younger ones, they'll bounce right back after 24 hours. They haven't been doing that. It's been more of a 36-hour type thing, so it's kind of that's a little more challenging because they end up overlapping a lot more. And so, yeah, pray for my family with sickness. Anybody else want to throw out a name to put? Okay, some of the Geyers are sick. So, and I know the Gunthers have been sick. Anybody else want to throw out a name? Joyce. Joyce is here. Very good. She's got some bodyguards today, so don't mess with Joyce, all right? So, okay, yes. Let's pray for Charlotte.
I have been a little bit sore throat, but I've been doing everything I have in my cabinet.
Okay, all right.
Not getting worse.
Okay, pray for her. Yes. Oh. Okay. Oh, isn't that sad? The first sickness of their life, you know, they're like, what's going on? My nose isn't working, my coughing, and yeah, tell them, boy, redemption's coming. There's a rescue. Yes.
Some people know Becky and Brother Scott over at the Chinese Center, but they got a grandbaby that was just born, and it's in the NICU.
Okay.
And low blood white cells, so they've been this little tiny baby, 5 pounds or something, antibiotics. It can't breathe on its own right now. It kept dropping on the oxygen. Yeah. So please keep Oliver, it's little baby Oliver.
Oliver, okay. And say the family's name one more time.
Yeah, it's
Jerome's.
Jerome. Okay.
Yeah,
okay, a grandbaby just born, struggling for life. So, let's pray for God's protection there. Yes, sir.
Keep us in prayer. We'll leave sometime within the next 2 to 3 weeks.
Okay.
In Tennessee and then on to Florida.
Okay, so pray for the Davises.
And we're not going on vacation.
Okay.
That was not where we there's a lot to do.
Well, you guys are the missionary family of the week, so we'll be in prayer for you.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So may the Lord give you grace to meet the needs as they prepare for a trip. So, and it's a long one. So, all right. Anyone else? Add to these. All right. Okay, let's pray for Kim Messer, friend of April's, with blood clots and now after surgery and rehab. So pray that she'll get strength. It's all hand. Amen. Yep. Okay, so. All righty. Very neat. There we are. Amen. Yes. All right, well, can rejoice, praise the Lord for Annie's engagement last week, and then also continue to pray for all the planning, that God will just work everything out. So, all right. Okay. All right, Julia from the prison. She's been in there for some time and had a long extended ministry towards her, and so she is not there today in terms of like, okay, she's gone. Wow. So she went to prison, so let's keep her in prayer. God will. Okay. All right. God will go with her and bring some others alongside of her to meet her need of growth. Yes, Angel? Okay. All right, we'll continue to pray for Samantha and Dawson there. The time draws nigh. The calendar is flipped, and so their wedding is coming close. We'll continue to pray for them, and then also prayer for Robin as well. Yes, Andy? Oh, wow. Okay. All right, so pray for a retired pastor, father of a friend in his 90s who was in a car accident in Wichita. So pray the Lord. It's hard to recover as quickly from those things at that age. So pray for God to meet his needs there. All right. And, yes, oh, absolutely.
Some of them know their supporters. Foreman used to be in Mallory's way, but her husband Lee has 4-stage cancer and just had a stroke yesterday too. So she asked that he just wouldn't suffer because he's real close to 90, if not 90-year-old.
Okay.
Miss Polly, that was her name. He said he just would take him without suffering.
Okay. Pray for Lee Ray in his 90s, who's had a stroke and is at the end, praying that knows the Lord, praying that he doesn't suffer. So, amen. All right. Anyone else to add to these? Okay. You got another one? Okay. Oh, okay. All right.
5 procedures, so 2 surgeries. It starts at 8 in the morning, down at Mercy Women's Hospital.
Okay. All right. Wow. Yeah, we'll definitely be in prayer for Belita. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You definitely feel the frailty of our bodies, and we're going through those aspects of surgery and things, so pray for Valita that God will touch her and bring her back to him. So, all right, anyone else? Okay, if there's none others to add to these, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Kind of jump into the beginning of this book, we get to, I think, get an introduction to the spiritual life of the Apostle Paul, even from the introduction, the first few verses. And ultimately what he does is he wants to report to them on his own prayers for them. And so this is, he's just overflowing with love and friendship and appreciation for them. And so he begins this letter, and we'll begin in verse 3. And he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so we're going to take a little bit here and just look at the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And what are the things that are going through his mind, and what is he praying for these believers? We don't know everything. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if we could have just clicked a little button here on our Bible and hear an audio of the Apostle Paul's prayer and what he prayed? That would be quite an experience, wouldn't it? Or better yet, to go back in time and to get down with him on the jail cell and to watch him intercede for the churches and the people that he knew. Here he was. He couldn't go anymore. You know, the aspect of we want to be doing something for the gospel. We want to be accomplishing something. And it seems as if prison, this the man that was the whirlwind for the gospel, that was what God was using. You're like, what's God doing? Why is God putting him in a prison cell? He doesn't have that mentality. He doesn't, you can tell from reading this letter that he is not discouraged about being in prison. But he utilizes this time. It's because of this that we get this letter, because he's in prison. And because he's in prison, he has more time to pray. And he's able to further the gospel through his own witness, testimony of life, and prayers for others. And when we look at this, he says, "I thank my God." I would like to point out the aspect here of his prayers are personal prayers. He says, "I thank my God." That little word "my" turns everything that's true about God and makes it personal to me. He had met this God. He had experienced salvation from him. And so through this personal grace that God was giving to him, so not just an aspect of something in the past, but obviously in terms of prayer, it was an ongoing communion with God. And so when we turn and look at the aspect of this thing, you say, do I have that experience? You say, I know there's a God. I know he created this world. But is he mine? Does just like he walked with Noah and walked with Enoch and walked with Abraham, does he walk with me? And so this is very, very personal in terms of, and that's where it really starts. If we're going to have a prayer life, we have to have a personal walk with God. We have to know him. We have to believe who he says himself to be. And so I believe his prayer life is filled. The energy that drives prayer is faith. And even though faith is not even used in this context here, we're going to find that this whole spirit of confidence in God is built on faith throughout this book. So what does he say? I thank my God. And so his prayers are what kind of prayers? Prayers of joy? Prayers of thanksgiving? I'm going to call it thankful prayers here. So when he's getting down to prayer, can we imagine? His mind thinks of the Philippians. What are the first words that come out of his mouth? Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you. Can you imagine? Here, praise for someone else. Praise for the Ephesians. Thanking the Lord for them. Thanking the Lord for each of the people that he knows. And so there's an element that says to be a thankful person is you must believe that God is good. You have to believe that God's doing something thankworthy. That you trust Him in the midst of the circumstances so that you can thank God for what He's doing. You know, oftentimes when we get discouraged, we get, feels like just the walls are closing in on us, and every thought seems to be contrary, contrary, contrary. That's a very agitating place to live. What we have forgotten is that God is good. Because you cannot live in distress. I mean, I'm not saying you cannot be in trouble. Job was in trouble, even though God was still good. But the truth of God's goodness stabilized his soul so that he was able to bless God even when he lost these things. And so it's not like the Apostle Paul doesn't have great needs, or the Philippians don't have great needs, or there's not spiritual deficiencies. But what is the truth that he believes? That God is good. And so he is thankful for what God is doing in others. See, he says, I thank God. Now, what's fascinating to me is he's going to talk about remembering them, the fellowship in the gospel, their partnership, their participation. And we understand from the later part in the epistle that this is a thank you note to them. Thank you. I've received it. I want to let you know. But instead of thanking them, he says, I thank God for you. And so that's kind of a different lens to put on this, because he is seeing every other person in his life through the lens of God's work in that person. And so if they're making a step of faith, if they're doing what's right, he says, it was God that did that. And that's a powerful, powerful truth. Is there anything good in someone's life that God has not done? I don't think you can say that. Every gift and every perfect gift is from above. There's no one done something that was right and reflective of God that wasn't produced by God. And so we find that he is constantly recognizing God is at work. He is the source of all that is good, and he has the power to produce that good in others. And so he's like, wow, look what God is doing. And prayer and thanksgiving go together. You see this in terms of, I give thanks, my God, in every prayer of mine. You know what you're going to find in chapter 4? Be anxious for nothing, all right? Be careful for nothing there. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He says, all right, what I told you I do, he turns around and tells them, you do this in your prayers. And so we find here in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing. So what happens ultimately is thankfulness comes from the foundation of confidence in God. This is not the confidence of Julia Andrews, all right? I've got confidence, and confidence alone. All right, some men are looking around here like, what is that? Don't tell me you've never watched Sound of Music, all right? I'm not the only man who's done this. No. But ultimately, she says, I have confidence and confidence alone because I have confidence in me. All right? That's the message of the world. You don't have it, so just kind of stir it up. And if you'll just think you have confidence, then you can go out and have confidence. And that's kind of the whole aspect of what's going on in that particular part of this thing. And the reality is, we have something that's fluff. That's emptiness. I know, you're trying to create something out of nothing. We don't have to do that. He says, I have confidence that there's a person who never fails. And because of this confidence, you can have joy in the face of uncertainty. That's why he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy. Why is he so filled with thankfulness? Why is thankfulness coming out of his mouth? Because joy is in his heart. So this is the aspect here of what is the Christian experience of the gospel? When you are living on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, you'll have a little thermometer that, like, just like the old turkey, you know, so you got that thing in there, and all of a sudden you're watching it, all of a sudden, boink, pops up and says it's done. You'll know that God, the Holy Spirit, is in control of your life when, boink, you've got joy. Deep down in your, and it's not based on circumstances. This element here, we've identified that for the Apostle Paul, he has every reason to look at his circumstances and to not be joyful. What is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. So when God's Holy Spirit, the presence of God in this age, in the new covenant that God is working, he comes into your life and he is with you, God with you, that reality produces joy in your life. And so this is the joy that ultimately the Apostle Paul wants for these believers as they come. So what is this confidence in God? What does he do that gives such a joyful outlook? Well, the first part here is God has begun a good work. God started something. And from this we can see that God gets all the credit for initiation. God's planned it. And this good work, I think we're going to see, is salvation and bringing someone to salvation. So God is the one who seeks out the sinner. Men are not seeking the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. God is pursuing us. He is seeking us. And he's the one that brings us into contact. He sends out the messenger to bring the gospel to us. He applies that message and works in our hearts faith by his Holy Spirit so that we believe the truth and begins a work of regeneration in us. I'm going to tell you, what you have in salvation is not the full thing. I'm not saying that in terms of you need another second blessing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that God's not done with you yet. It's just the beginning of his work. And what God starts, he... Yeah, I mean, do you see that in that? I mean, if he begun, his confidence is not that he's begun it, but that because he's begun it, he knows that he will continue to work on that good work until it's brought to completion. He's going to perform it all the way to the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is seen as the author of our faith. He's also seen as the finisher of our faith. He begins, he's the Alpha, and he's the Omega. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So when God begins, he is going to bring that work to completion. Can we rest our head on that pillow? Just think personally. Has God saved you? Has he begun a good work? Has it looked from your perspective? I mean, just if you were just to be honest, that sometimes it feels a little rocky. If I didn't have the promise of God, I might have felt like I've strayed. I've wondered. I've been full of disbelief at times. But God has begun a good work in me, and I have confidence that he will keep me by the power of God. He will finish the work. That gives me a tremendous amount of confidence. It's one thing to have confidence for yourself, but do you have that confidence for others? I think if we can have that confidence for ourselves, we ought not say, I think it's on one side, it's easy for me to think, well, I can at least control me, but I can't control others. So how can I have that confidence for others? But actually, if you start really thinking about it, I can control me, and look what a mess I am. I have the least confidence in me. And so the Apostle Paul, was he going around thinking, man, that Philippian church, oh, Eutychus, oh, I wish somebody could get through to her. Oh, Syntyche, oh, oh, there are factions, and the church is divided to a point that he could address it in the letter. But that was not the way he felt towards people. Did they have shortcomings? Did they have failures? Could he not point out needs that they had in their lives? But that's not what governed his thoughts towards them, because he was thinking about them through the lens of God Almighty. You see what I'm saying here? Or I think we can aspect of sometimes we can have negative thoughts towards other people. As soon as we think of so-and-so, we think of their problems. We think about how they've let us down, how they've hurt us, how we're disappointed in them, how we expect them to fail again. And the reality here is God is at work in all of our lives. What does he say here? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine for you all. There wasn't one person in the Philippian church that this did not apply to. Can I make the application? There's not one church in the Bethel church that this doesn't apply to. That God is at work and he is doing a work in all of us. And yes, we are sinners. You know what makes us with sinners? We're very apt to see the sin in other people. That's just the nature of it. If you struggle with pride, you know what bothers you the most about other people? Their pride. It's amazing how God allows that to work out. I think that's on purpose. God allows that to go. You're like, he's goading us to get things right. And oftentimes he does that through the failures of others. But we can go on rejoicing because of God's ongoing transforming work. You know what? This was the pattern of the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians, they had a lot of trouble, didn't they? And he says, I have confidence in you. But not in you. He says, a confidence in you in the Lord. How about the Galatians? Did they have troubles? I mean, they're the only church that didn't even get a commendation coming out of that letter. And he's just pounding on them, saying, get back. Do not go against the gospel. And at chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. Amazing. Philemon. Paul spoke to Philemon. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will do more than I'm asking you to do. Thessalonians, he talks about them, and he just about 5 or 6, 7 different times, I think it is, that he mentions to the people he's writing to that he has confidence in them, that they are going to do the right thing, and he ties that confidence directly to God's work in their life. Oh, there's many reasons to feel anxiety towards people, people that you love greatly. Maybe it's someone you've led to the Lord. Maybe it's someone in your own home. Maybe it's someone that you've ministered to. Or you want to see God's working. He's put a particular burden in your life. And we ought to carry that burden to the Lord in prayer. And we know that the roaring lying of the devil is out there. And there's so many traps. So many ways to fall. But there's a God who's begun a good work. And he will complete it. Men fail, but God is faithful. I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Real quick, this is a passage that really has breathed some life into me at different times. Isaiah 64. Verse 1. Beautiful, beautiful call, a passionate plea for God. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, and thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. Whew, what a picture. God ripping the heavens open, coming down in such a visible, powerful manifestation. The mountains are melting because of the heat of the glory of God. Sounds kind of like Mount Sinai coming down. The presence of God was there. What's fascinating is Mount Sinai is the place where the mountain, you know, was black with fire. Where in the Bible does the heavens rend? Yes, the baptism of Jesus Christ. The heavens were ripped open, it talks about there in Mark chapter 1. And so I think there's an aspect that what he prayed for, it really is encouraging because God has begun that work in Jesus Christ. Anyway, jump down to verse 6. Let's see if he's got his perspective on mankind. Find out how he views them. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's minstrel clause. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Pretty bleak, huh? But does he have hope? Verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. In response to the wickedness of man's sinfulness, God has the power of a potter. He says, turn us, O God, and we shall be turned. You do the work. You convict. You squeeze us until we have to come back to you. God can do that work, and he can say, and Paul can say, and so all Israel shall be saved. Coming a day when the whole nation will turn back to the Lord. So, these are thankful prayers focused upon God's ability. These are also focused prayers. If we look at the reason for his prayer, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That word fellowship is a beautiful word. It means we've got something in common. We're sharing something, and it's almost the idea of a partnership. And a friendship by which we are locked arms. And what is it? Fellowship in the gospel. What is it that produces unity and joy and brings us together? It is one thing. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is, so he says, from the first day until now. This is talking about the day of their salvation. God, let's see here. He says, work out your own salvation, for it is God which worketh in you. So it is God's work is flushing out the salvation of God in their lives. So you participate in the gospel at the very moment that you're saved. But he also talks about them in chapter 1, verse 25. He says, I want to come with to you for your furtherance, advancement in the joy of faith. And that word advancement is the same word that's used down here in verse 12 as furtherance of the gospel. So as they are being transformed, as they are yielding themselves, and his whole command here in verse 27 is, let your conversation, your lifestyle, your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So your advancement in the faith, the more that you believe God, the more you trust him, and live according to his word, you are participating and fellowshipping in the gospel. But this gospel fellowship also included their gift. When someone works, earns money, sacrifices a portion of that money to give to those who are giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says you are partnering in the gospel. And the Bible says you give a cup of cold water to a prophet, and you will receive what kind of reward? A prophet's reward. You're going to get up to heaven, all of a sudden they're going to pin on you the missionary badge. And you're like, what? Missionary badge? I was in Fort Scott all my life. I said, well, you gave to missionaries. You get the reward of a missionary. You have partnered in the gospel. They're also participating in the gospel through their prayers. Chapter 1, verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. They were partners in prayer. And also through their evangelism. The advancement of the gospel takes place at through the speaking of the word. And that's what he describes here in terms of the advancement in chapter 12, chapter 1, verse 12, and verse 14 is the advancement of the gospel. You say, were they doing that? He says in chapter 4, verse 3, the true yoke fellow, he says, which help those women which labored with me in the gospel. They were fellow laborers in getting out the message of Jesus Christ. So all these different things, just our obedience, our giving, our prayers, and our evangelism, all different ways that we can advance and participate in the gospel. So our entire life of obedience to God's will, if you're just doing what God wants you to do and you're taking steps of faith, you are advancing the gospel. All right, so that's an aspect over here. And God's will is for our lives to advance the gospel. So what we ought to be doing is not just saying, oh, okay, just as long as I live my life, no matter what I'm doing, I'm advancing the gospel. But it's a certain kind of life that advances the gospel, and that's what it's oriented toward, that goal. God has given a message. We are on a mission. I ought to have a forward thrust, a purpose to my life. A Christian should never lose a sense of purpose in his life. Because no matter what happens, God is always trying to use me to reach other people. And as long as I'm alive, I still have this purpose for the gospel of Christ. This transformation of God is God's good work. He says he's begun a good work. Well, Romans 8:28 says, I know that all things work together for good. And he says, who are predestined according to be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's this transformational work that God is working. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 is going to say, and this is a powerful verse. It's talking about your resurrection. It says, who shall change our vile or lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working. So he's going to do this according to a certain kind of working, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So what God does at the end, the completion of the work in Jesus Christ, he is using that power to bring it to completion that he is doing all along the path. And so the work of God of being transformed ultimately is, in this description, is subduing all things to himself. So what does transformation look like? It means more and more things are in subjection to Jesus. My life and every part of it, more of it, is being submitted to him and his control. That is what this advancement is. And so he is excited about their advancement in the gospel. And so this is what gives focus to his prayers, is the aspect. And the last thing is, these are intercessory prayers. As he prays and he gets down on his knees, he's not focused upon himself. He's focused upon others. He says, I make my petition for you all. And so, as we find, his life is governed by an others focused. This aspect of the word petition here, or making request, is that there are specific needs that he knows about in the Philippians' lives, and he is requesting those things. We don't get a list of those things. Probably they relate to some of the very things he's communicated in this book. But he is praying for God to meet specific needs in their lives. You can see the consistency of which he prays. I just want to highlight some of these words. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance, always in every prayer of you for mine, making requests. So there's this element of, this is categorical all across, that he is consistently going to prayer, and every time that he does pray, there is a spirit of thankfulness. If you think about it, Paul's focus on others is seen in chapter 1, where he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two things. I have a desire to depart. Meaning I kind of wish that they'd just execute me in this trial, because that's I've got the death sentence hanging on me, and I'm pretty sure, you know, let me back up. He says everything's against him towards that goal. And he says, I kind of desire for that to happen, because for me to die is gain, because I can be with Christ. And he says, but if I can still continue to live in the flesh, I expect that God will give me fruit for my labor. And so he says, I'm in a narrow place. I do not know which one to choose. We'll look at that. How does Paul have a choice in the matter? This is a verdict that's going to come down to him, whatever he wants. But he still gets a choice in the matter. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If I'm taken out, how's that going to impact the church? And he says, you know what? I'm asking God, please don't take me home yet, because I want to minister to other people. Even if it means I'm still being treated like this. And he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide. God's already given confidence about the outcome of his trial because of his heart for other people. So what is it that the Philippians really need to have in this book? Chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What is so valiant about Timothy? Every man else seeks their own, not the things of Christ. I have no man who will naturally care for your state. Many times, the reason why we get discouraged, we're frustrated or burn out is because our life is focused on ourselves. And when you live turned inward, you have no true meaning or purpose. And life will be empty, and you will experience all the fallout of a selfish life. The life of the gospel, the mind of Christ, is to have a mindset on others, so that even when you kneel to pray, your thoughts do not run to yourself, but that you think to pray for others. This is this aspect of intercessory prayer. So, in conclusion, just to summarize things, what is our fundamental outlook on people? Are we thinking of God's work? Are we focusing on the failures of others? What are we doing in partnership with God and with others in this church to advance the gospel? If our life is about advancing the gospel, what is it that I'm doing? I'm engaged in, saying, no, I am plugged in. My life is about the gospel. This is the ways that I'm participating to accomplish that. And then, are you confident in God? Are you rejoicing this morning? Because of Christ and what he's done, may we lift up our eyes and put our faith in him. And he will change the way that we view other people and the way we view our own life. May God use this for his glory. So you're dismissed. Thank you so much.